We come before God, we stand here in the presence of God, and we stand here with eternity laid out before us. We stand here with one single hope that we just sang about for us to enter into eternity, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And my prayer for you and for all those that hear us is that we might find ourselves hiding in that cleft of the rock, that cleft that God the Father made when he slew his Son. We might find ourselves sheltering in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of judgment. In anticipation of that judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had that cup, the cup that the Father gave him, the cup that he looked into and he saw in that cup, and it caused his heart to break. And on a cold night, he sweated great drops of blood in anticipation. And what was in the cup? What was in the cup? In the cup were all of the sins of all of God's people. And he took that cup, which means that he had the cup and not us. And he drank that cup dry later that morning on Calvary's tree. He drank that cup dry. He suffered all of the infinite wrath of Almighty God. See, we can't think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ without thinking of judgment. We can't think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious, precious blood unless we think that that blood was shed for particular people, was shed by a sovereign God, was shed under the infinite wrath of Almighty God, and was shed without a drop being wasted. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become more and more offended by the modern notions that he loves everyone and he died for everyone and he wants to save everyone. For God's children, his blood is precious. He suffered hell, brothers and sisters in Christ. He suffered hell. And we suffered hell in him until God declares, our great God and Saviour declares, it is finished. There are many passages that warn of the troubles of hell. I'd like us to turn, as we think about Felix, and think about Felix doing what this religious world is doing again and again and again. It's saying, at a convenient time, if God loves you and Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit wants to save you, then any time for you is a convenient time, a time of your choosing, a time when you can exercise your will. A time when you can accept Jesus into your heart, a time when you can make Jesus Lord of your life. He's been Lord for a long, long time, brothers and sisters. And your puny free will, is imagined free will, is not ever going to dethrone the Lord of glory. But there is just one passage in Scripture. One passage in Scripture where we have a description of the torments of hell. And I'd like you to turn there with me in Luke 16. The context of Luke 16 is once again the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the Pharisees. Dealing with the Pharisees who see themselves as righteous. And they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't they? This man, back in verse 2 of chapter 15, it says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They scorned the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a passage directed at those who attempt to justify themselves before God and despise the grace of God. And I want to say at the outset that the warnings in Scripture and the warnings are on every page of Scripture, and they are written in the characters of people who despise the grace of God and consider it. Consider the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a common thing to be trampled under feet by this world. The warnings of Scripture are always for God's children. The only people who will ever heed the warnings of Scripture are God's people. The only people who ever value and esteem and consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood precious are the children of God. It takes a new creation. It takes a new birth to heed the warnings of Scripture. So they're for us. Only the children of God will hear. So let's read this story. It begins in verse 13 of Luke chapter 16. As I said earlier, it is the one place in Scripture where we have an understanding of the torments of hell. The only other place we have anything resembling a description of the torments of hell are the descriptions of the agonies of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But this is a story. Let's just read it briefly and then we'll look at it briefly. He says in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 14, "And the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." What he's talking about is what is highly esteemed in religion among men. If it's popular and esteemed amongst men, it's an abomination to God. "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." If God has laid it on your heart, you'll be pressing into the kingdom of God. You'll be anxiously and eagerly desiring the things of the kingdom and the king of that kingdom. "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whomsoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen." He had the long robes of religion of righteousness. We are told that the Pharisees were covetous, weren't they? "And fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate." It actually means he was thrown at his gate, as if he was cast aside. "At the gate of this rich man, full of sores." Now, I want to say at the very outset that when the Lord Jesus Christ tells parables, there is no parable like this one, because this is not a parable, brothers and sisters. This is a real event that happened most likely in the lifetime of those people who were hearing. It's a certain man. And it's another man named Lazarus. This is the only time ever in a parable, for those who want to think it's a parable, there is a man named. His name was Lazarus. Do you know what his name means? He whom God helps. "And desiring," this is Lazarus, verse 21, "and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It came to pass. There's a very popular expression throughout the scriptures, isn't it? What's the it that comes to pass? The it is God's eternal purposes. It is just day by day, minute by minute, second by second, millisecond by millisecond, in every tiny event in all of this creation, the unfolding of God's eternal purpose and counsel. He does all things according to the counsel of his will. It came to pass. The reality is, there is an appointed time. There is an appointed place. There's an appointed means of all of us leaving this world. It may very well be that the car that we die in is being manufactured right now, or the plane that falls out of the sky when we're in it is coming off the production lines now. But it's appointed. It's appointed. You know that verse in Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed. Read it with me. There's an appointment. We have an appointment, brothers and sisters. These aren't mine words. It is appointed, verse 27 of Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. After this, the judgment. There is, and it came to pass. And it's set. For some of us like me, whose body is falling apart at such a rapid rate that I'm sort of holding it together with sticky tape and band-aids most of the time, it may come very soon. For you young people, you like me, and nearly all young people you ever meet think that it's so far away that it doesn't even bear contemplating. There is an appointed time. You aren't promised. You aren't promised another second on this earth. And it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing for us to spend time contemplating our end. Contemplating meeting and going out of this world and contemplating what it's like. Contemplating the wonder of the joy of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lazarus did. And contemplate the wonder of what it is that the reason that you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ as Lazarus did and be carried by angels into his bosom is that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all that the rich man suffered, and he suffered it infinitely, such that the justice of God is satisfied. There are so many lessons here. We never ought to imagine that because people are wealthy and in good health and appear to be happy, that they are the blessed of God. So many, many people do very well in this world, and as a result of their doing very well in this world, they have no place or room to worship God. I want you to work hard. I want you to be responsible citizens in this world. But if you really love someone, you really want for them to live in this world such that the Lord Jesus Christ will be a necessity to them. We must never imagine, as no doubt those self-righteous Pharisees who walked past Lazarus as they did that blind beggar, and they said, well, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? His poverty, his infirmity is a result of him being cursed of God. Earthly troubles, troubles in this world, are often an indication of God's blessing upon you. The road to heaven is not going to be paved with roses and gold for the children of God in this world. We walk the streets of gold in another world, but here we have trouble. What does Jeremiah say in 9, verse 22 and 23? He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says Jeremiah, says our God. In death, everything changes. Just imagine the changes in heartbeat. The rich man lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his honour. He lost all of the esteem of others. He lost all of the pleasures of this world. In death, Lazarus lost all of his poverty, all of his sickness, all of the dishonour that he suffered from those who saw him as a cursed man. Well did Paul write to the Corinthians, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we faint not, for this cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Some of you have seen Owen of late, haven't you? It's glorious to be in the company of people whose new man is being renewed day by day. The outward man is wasting away, and there's a new man. And what does the new man say? I'm thankful. My body's falling apart, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to say, for our light affliction, that means our featherweight afflictions. That's what they are. They weigh heavily on us. They hurt our bodies enormously. And they hurt us in more ways spiritually than otherwise, don't they? Just living in this world of sin and rebellion against God. With love in our hearts for the people that we meet and the people that we care for, we have to go through a veil of tears. But this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Lazarus would have said amen. He would have said amen. In 2 Corinthians it goes on in verse 18 of chapter 4, but while we look not at things which are seen, but which things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They are all going to pass away. Everything you look at with your eyes is going to melt when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It will disappear. The elements will melt. For we look for things that are not seen. The things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What's the clothing of the saints in heaven? It's that white robe, pure and white. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ he robes you with. We walk, he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. See, this parable is designed, firstly, it's only speaking to the Lord's people. It's there as a warning to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's speaking to God's people. It's to assure the chosen children of God that the death of this body is a blessed prospect. And you, like me, might not find as much of the grace of dying that you'd like to have.
and not as much of the rejoicing about leaving here as you'd like to have. Dying grace will be received at the time of dying. Grace is meted out sufficient for the hour that we have. It's a blessed thing. Listen to what he says, isn't he? He was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Carried by angels. Like that chariot that carried Elijah up to heaven. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What did David say in Psalm 17? He says, "When I behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied. When I awake in thy likeness." A blessed salvation. A blessed salvation, and I remind you again that the rich man's troubles in hell give us something of the agonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that he suffered, and we suffered in him. See, in Acts 24 we read of Felix, and Felix was a man that was about to join the rich man. See, he'd heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was pressed by the Apostle Paul to bow and be saved, to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just said, "I'll make up my own mind, I'll make my own decision, and I'll do it when it suits me. I'll stay on my throne, I'll go my way, I'll seek my good, and I'll say to you, you go your way, Paul. You lead me. I'll seek my good." For the Lord's people, salvation is vital, it's immediate, and it's personal. And that's why one of the glories of the gospel is it comes with a command. Your warrant for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, your warrant for calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that it's a command. When he says, "Come unto me," he's making a command. Our warrant for coming is that he commands us to come. We know that dead people can't come, and he gives life before that. But the promises of the gospel are sweet. There are, in this passage of scriptures, some lessons that I pray the Lord will cause us to take to heart. There are lessons that are learned, and learned too late, learned not in this world. And I pray that you might learn them now, brothers and sisters in Christ. And for you who don't know him, I pray that you might take careful notice of your history, which is laid out before you here. This is the history of people that leave this world. The first lesson the rich man learned, isn't it? And the first lesson we all need to learn is that death does not end your existence. You are an eternal being. You are created in the image of God. You have an eternal soul. And you can't give anything for your eternal soul. We are immortal souls. That's the great question, is it? If a man shall die, shall he live again? Yes, he shall. You are eternal. You will live forever. Verse 23 of Luke 16. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, the rich man in hell, the rich religious man in hell, the rich self-righteous man in hell, he could lift up his eyes and he could see. He was in torment and he could seek relief. Just a drop of water was all he wanted. He could see a great gulf fixed. He could cry. He could plead for a mission to be sent to his family. He was very much alive. When people leave this world, they become alive in ways that they had never possibly imagined. You die with infirmities in your flesh and you die with infirmities in your mind. The moment, the millisecond you die and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you have perfect lucidity. You have perfect intelligence. And you have an existence like this man does, or Lazarus. He now knew that there was a place called hell. It's a popular notion, isn't it, to think that hell doesn't exist amongst modern religion, because God loves everyone. They want to say, well, God still loves people in hell. What a strange way of loving people. Or, as some famous people like A.W. Tozer said, God loves everyone up until the gates of hell, and then God turns and hates them. You can read about that in Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. I love that word that woman, the Canaanite woman, said, isn't it? Whenever she was confronted with very, very serious and challenging words of the Lord Jesus Christ, challenging words which went to the very heart of her existence and her needs at the moment, her response was, truth, Lord. It's a good thing to practice, isn't it, when you're reading your Bible? Truth, Lord. I might not understand all of it, and I can't figure out all the implications of it, but I can say truth, Lord. I can say truth, Lord. He knew there was a place of hell, a place of conscious existence, a place of unquenchable fire, a place of inescapable torment, a place of everlasting darkness, a place of undying worms. Of all the references to hell in the Scripture, almost universally they come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the one living person that was going to experience it and come back and tell us, having saved his people from it. He learned that there is a place called hell and there's an eternal existence. He learned that there is a God who is holy and that he must punish sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In hell, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Verse 24, and he cried, have mercy upon me, send Lazarus. For the first time in his life, he cries for mercy. He'd had all of his life hearing how God delights in mercy. He'd been to the synagogue day in and day out. He'd been esteemed by men. He'd been to the religious festivals and he'd seen how God was merciful, shedding his blood as a substitute for sinners. And he never ever saw himself as a sinner, and he never saw himself as anything than righteous. That's exactly what people are today, aren't they? Those that go to hell leave here believing that they're righteous. Psalm 73, you can read Psalm 73 at your leisure. It says that there are no bands in their death. For many, many people, they go from here and they are told by this world that it's a party. They're going to a barbecue with their mates, aren't they? That's the Australian version of it, isn't it? Beer and rugby and a barbie with all of my mates. It's a lie, brothers and sisters. He was fully aware for the first time in his life of his sin. He was fully aware that every time there were promptings of his conscience, promptings of the reality of his existence as a creature created by God, prompted by every death that he'd witnessed, prompted by those Bible verses that he'd read in the synagogue, he dismissed every warning and every proud thought and every thought of his that said, this is not going to befall me. What a change. What a change in an instant. Guilt will lie heavily on those who are promised, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to these Pharisees. He said, you will die in your sins. I can't contemplate what the depths of that is, but the Lord Jesus Christ said that of those people. He said, you're children of the devil, and you do your Father's work, and you'll die in your sins, which means that every tiny look that you have from that place of torment is a look that you will see that is your sin and your rebellion, and you are there 100% because of your activities. 100%. You can read about it in Isaiah 28, where time doesn't permit me, but God talks about a refuge of lies, That's what the world has, isn't it? They have a refuge. They have a hiding place which is lies. And God will sweep away that refuge of lies. He'll sweep away that refuge of lies either here when he comes and reveals himself. See, Paul walked as a Pharisee like this man. And then on the Damascus Road, his refuge of lies was stripped away from him in a heartbeat. The refuge of lies is stripped away when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ when the gospel's preached to you. Which is why we don't play games with the word of God, no matter who we're speaking to. Paul had a death sentence over his head before Felix, and he was prepared to talk to Felix about the judgment to come, to talk about these things that we're talking about now. God is holy. A holy God must punish sin. Sin must be punished. It'll either be punished in the Lord Jesus Christ infinitely, or it will be punished in hell, and that's why hell goes on forever. It's infinite, because you never pay it. You can never pay it. That's what he says, doesn't he, to those Thessalonians who were being troubled on all sides by Jewish false brethren, by people writing letters disturbing them. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you rest. Seeing it is a righteous thing, verse 6, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a command. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God is holy. Punishment is the response of holiness to sin exposed. The other thing that the rich man learned too late, he learned that life goes on forever. He learned that there was a real place called hell. He learned that God is holy and just. And he learned, and he got to see salvation. They see the saved in glory. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's hard to work out, and we have to not trouble our minds too much with the whole notion of the geography of all of these things. If we can lay it out in some way, we can understand. We know that there is a great gulf fixed. And you cannot pass from one to the other. And thankfully, you can't pass either way. The children of God can't get there. You can't possibly get to hell, child of God. Lord Jesus Christ keeps and preserves his own. The damned see the saved in glory. And this just adds to their pain. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." See, in verse 23, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, "Father Abraham," he could cry to him, "have mercy upon me and send Lazarus." He's tormented in this flame. The Lord Jesus, in a previous passage just a few chapters earlier in Luke 13, verse 28, says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Truth, Lord. He sees Abraham in his bosom. Abraham's bosom is that beach out at Kararong, isn't it? It's a great picture, isn't it? It was called Abraham's bosom. I'm not sure why it was called Abraham's bosom, but it was a refuge, wasn't it? When those great southerly swells came in the days of those shipping boats, you could come up that coast looking at rocks that were going to dash you and all of your people to death. And if you rounded those rocks at Abraham's bosom, you went into this quiet cove and all the waters were stilled. It was very aptly named by our forebears, wasn't it? It's still a beautiful place. Now it's the first place I ever had the opportunity to preach to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. only I could go back and do it all again. He learned the value of salvation too late. He missed Christ and he missed everything. And all of those things which were his pleasure and all of those things which were declared a blessing for others around him while he lived in this world now just added to his condemnation. And there's a great gulf fixed. And there's no passing from one to the other, verse 26. You see, he becomes a man of prayer too late. He becomes concerned about the salvation of others too late. Verse 27, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, just like you had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He learns that without repentance there is no salvation. Verse 30, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If someone goes from the dead, if they have some evidence, they will repent. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a group of people here who had the most extraordinary evidence of who he was that was ever laid out before any men on this planet. They saw God, Emmanuel, God with us. They saw him walking in his flesh. They saw him declaring that he was God. They saw him doing the things that only God could do. They saw him fulfilling every single Old Testament prophecy about him. No amount of evidence is ever going to help, brothers and sisters. There is just one solution. And this man now knew it, didn't he? You must hear the gospel. He learns that without hearing the gospel, there is no salvation. He knew in hell better than modern religion does. Modern religion believes you can be saved without knowing the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Modern religion believes that you can be saved with a complete and utter ignorance of the character of God, a complete and utter ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just some notions in people's minds is sufficient for them to declare them saved. Sadly, often, because that's all they have in their own mind, just notions of him. See, salvation is knowing him. Knowing him in his true character. Salvation is calling upon him at the time he comes. This rich man had heard the gospel. Felix had heard the gospel over and over again. Salvation in Romans 10 is declared in such simple terms, isn't it? It says in verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. He's rich. Call upon him. Call upon him in his riches. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. Call upon him. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what Paul was bringing to Felix, wasn't it? That's what this man had heard. Good things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He learns that eternity is stamped unalterably on every look and pain and torment. I shudder when I hear people talk of others and wish them to go to hell. I know they do it in terrible, terrible ignorance, but brothers and sisters, it is no small thing for the children of God. You may think that I make it worse than it really is. We can't make it as bad as it is. You can't make it as bad as it is. The reality of these words, this man, this rich man, and countless multitudes from Cain on have been declaring the truth of these things for millennium. And when the Lord Jesus comes back and they get resurrected bodies, they just go back to this place of torment with resurrected bodies. Lazarus will have a body sometime. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he'll have a body, and he'll still be in Abraham's bosom. He'll have a glorious body. He'll be made to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll enter that place, which is the home of the righteous. You see, as I said earlier, to the Lord's children, salvation is vital. Salvation is nothing other than being snatched from the very jaws of hell by a sovereign God. Salvation is being made to realise that hell is what you deserve and what you earn. Because you are no better than the rich man, brothers and sisters. You are no better than the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are in scriptures to describe you in your flesh, unmoved by the Spirit of God. Self-righteous and religious. See, we are born kings. We're born kings, and unless we are dethroned by Christ in sovereign grace, you will meet him and you'll realise that he is the king and you're not a king. But you're just a slave to sin and to self and the devil. Learn the lessons, brothers and sisters. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, they are both from the Lord. Death, as this man learned, does not end existence. There is a reality of a place called hell. God is holy and sin must be punished. The torments of hell are heightened by the fact that they will see the saved in glory, and that there is no place of escape from where they are. They'll see the value of salvation too late. They'll become people who cry for mercy and there will be no mercy. They'll be concerned about the salvation and too late they'll learn the beauty of the gospel and it will be too late. Felix said, "I'll meet you at a convenient time." The scriptures say now, right now is the day of salvation. Right now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you write these warnings that we might be drawn as your children to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might look to that precious blood that he shed, and we might find it delightful, Heavenly Father. We might see that he bore that wrath in his own body on the tree, and he put away our sin that so righteously and justly condemns us. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that's in your Son. Grant us, Heavenly Father, the grace of simply believing on him and calling upon him and coming to him and doing it again and again and again. We pray you'd have mercy on us, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, let's stop and have a...